So, Father God, thank you for this time that you've given to us, each one of us, to be in your word. Holy Spirit, speak to us. It is our desire to hear from you, God. This is your word. This is your holy word. And so, Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say. And as was prayed, Lord, I simply ask that I be your mouthpiece, that you'd speak through me. And that you speak to everyone. God, thank you for this opportunity to gather together and worship you. Bless this time, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to do is I'm going to read through the text, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, and then we're going to back up and we're going to talk about these things. So verse 10 of chapter 6 says this, "Finally, my brethren," or in conclusion, "finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Okay, so Paul moves in his letter to Ephesians from the Christian household. He talked about marriage, he talked about kids. We talked about marriage a few weeks ago, we talked about kids last week. And now he's going to move to the battlefield. And this battlefield is going to apply to every believer in Jesus Christ, okay? Every single one of us goes through spiritual warfare, or at least we should. I'm going to read something to you, and it's important to keep this perspective, an overall perspective. It is important for us to realize that we are in a spiritual battle. Satan often uses his wily tactics to make us believe we are battling against flesh and blood. If Satan can draw us into the flesh, then he has the decided advantage over you. But if we fight him in the spirit with the spiritual resources and the armor God provides, we can't lose. So it is vital that we understand the spiritual nature of our conflicts. See, look, as a believer in Jesus Christ, all of us are going to engage in spiritual warfare because we have an enemy and he is real. The devil is real. But see, the issue oftentimes that happens with spiritual warfare is two things. One is there's an overemphasis or there's an underemphasis. I've literally heard, quote unquote, Christian churches teach that the devil is not real, that hell is not real. And then there's the other extreme where you got to wrestle demons and fight them and all that stuff. Look, we all engage in spiritual warfare, and we'll explain that more as we go through. And listen, the battle is real, it's difficult, and it's dangerous. Without God's help, the believer will never make it. And let me say that again. Without God's help, the believer will never make it. See, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is providing, he is showing that God provides for each one of us believers the weapons of our warfare. Remember when we went through 2 Corinthians, Paul said the weapons of our warfare is what? Prayer. It's prayer. And we'll talk more about in the coming weeks, prayer and everything and how that all works. So the question becomes, okay, what exactly is spiritual warfare and how did it start? Well, look, the spiritual warfare, simply put, it's the enemy of God coming against the people of God. See, the devil wants to destroy us. He wants to drag us to hell. He wants to distract us. He wants to stop us from serving God, from worshiping God, from having a personal relationship with God. That's what the devil wants to do to all of us. Now, it's interesting because what I find is, in my life experience, is especially when you step out to serve God, oh man, the enemy doesn't like that. And when I say the enemy, who I'm referring to is the devil and his minions, which would be demons. We'll talk about that in a few moments, what that exactly means. But understand, the enemy wants to destroy you. You have an enemy of your soul. Yay. Thank you for telling us that. Thank you. I'm not coming back next week now. No. But listen, have you guys experienced this?
Yes.
You come to Christ, you get saved, and all of a sudden it seems like everybody's against you. It's the enemy. See, as a Christian, we have three things to battle. We have our flesh, until we get our glorified body. We have the world system. Then we have the enemy himself. The devil hates you. The word devil is diabolos in the Greek. It means slander. He's going to slander your character before God. He hates you. Do you understand that? And he's real. He's not fake. He's real. And see, the other problem is, we as believers oftentimes, what we'll do is we'll say, well, the devil made me do it. Let me clear up some misunderstanding here. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot, I repeat, cannot be demon-possessed. You cannot. We've learned that earlier on in the book of Ephesians. Remember, he says that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So think of a Tupperware. You go, Tupperware. When you have a Tupperware lid on something, you can't pour anything on into the Tupperware container. It's sealed. So you're sealed till the day of redemption. So you cannot be demon-possessed as a believer. However, if you are an unbeliever, you can be demon-possessed. There is a difference. I remember one time watching TV, and I watched that show 60 Minutes, and there was a guy on there who says he was a Christian, and he said he was demon-possessed. And I'm sitting there, I'm going, wait, what? That's not what the Bible says. And he sat there, and he convulsed. He was like, he was wrestling a demon. And it's like, okay, he does that, and so what does that do? What it does is it cheapens the truth of the fact that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. See, God is not into time-sharing. God's not going to share you with somebody else. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So if God is literally inside of us, why would God say, okay, come on, devil, let's share some time in him or her?
Not possible.
Not possible. And it's not true. So let's get that out of the way. Now, this big picture, who is Satan? Well, Satan is an angel who was created by God. Now, an angel, what is an angel? An angel is simply a messenger of God. In Hebrews, it says they're ministering spirits. They're simply messengers. The word angel means messenger. So, like, for example, when you go through the book of Revelation and it says the angel of the church of Thyatira, the word there, angel, literally means messenger. So it's a messenger. It's God's messengers. So God created the angels. And one of the angels he created was an angel named Lucifer. Now, put your finger here in Ephesians. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to start at verse 12. Isaiah 14. Give you a little bit of history of all this. Isaiah 14. Verse 12, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucifer is Satan. That was Satan's name before he was Satan, or before he was the devil. It's Lucifer. So, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend. Now, notice when we go through this verse here, how many times in verses 14 and 13 he says, I. He says, I, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. See, here's the thing. God created Lucifer as an angel. What happens is Lucifer, well, guess what? He got full of himself. He was filled with pride. He said, I will do this. And the craziest thing, guys, is he says, I will be like the Most High. Understand something too. God and the devil are not equal. It's not yin and yang, okay? God created Lucifer, who became the devil because of pride in his heart. So it's not yin and yang. See, if we are the people of God, we've won the victory. We'll talk more about that as we go through the text. But understand something. Satan and God are not on the same level. This isn't it's kind of, in a sense, really, when you think about it, it's kind of not a struggle because God's won. God's already won. We have to walk in the victory of it. We don't often walk in the victory of it. That's the issue. Now listen, Satan was Lucifer, and he fell because of pride in his heart. Now, one other place we want to turn. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28 will be verse 11. Ezekiel 28. So what's 14 times 2? 28. Good way to remember it. Everyone's like, it's Sunday morning. You have to do math. Carry the 4. Y equals X. What's the square root? Yeah, okay. Sorry, guys. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God." Now, I know that he says here for the king of Tyre, but as we read through these verses, you're going to realize he's not just addressing the king of Tyre, he's addressing the power behind the king of Tyre. Listen to what it says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden." The king of Tyre wasn't in Eden. Who was in Eden?
Satan
was. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." See, most feel when he says that here, Satan was in charge of the worship in heaven at one point. He was in charge of the worship. It's one of the reasons people believe that Satan will often use music to struggle with, or to make people struggle, to stumble them. And, you know, I think about that, and it's interesting because I remember when I was, before I was a Christian, man, the dreadful music that's out there. I mean, it's still out there now. It's even worse. But, and how music has such an influence on you. See, like, one of the reasons why we praise and worship God before, there's an influence there. See, if I come into church and I'm in a crappy mood, because some of you sometimes do come in here, if we're being honest, we worship God. We get our eyes on the Lord. You know, we just sang, "I will keep my eyes on you. A mighty fortress is our God." And by the time, hopefully, we get into the Word, your mind is set right. The influence of God's, of praising God with your mouth, with your song, with praises, hopefully gets your mind focused on where we're going to be. You see what I'm trying to say? So take it on a negative aspect. The music that's released today is dreadful. I can tell you with personal experience, before I was a Christian, some of the music I listened to, man, led to depressive thoughts for me. Suicidal thoughts. That's why music is so powerful. But again, comes down to, listen, you know, the influence of music is strong and powerful, for good or for evil, but ultimately we make the choice to act the way we're going to act. I don't want to like say, oh, the music made me do it. The music had an influence for sure. So, verse 14, "You were the anointed cherub," which is a type of angel, who covers, "I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you, till pride was found in you." Because of pride, because of how he looked, because of what he could do, because what God created in him, he decided, you guys need to worship me. You need to worship the creature rather than the creator. He goes on, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." Wow. You see, guys, see that today? Heart being lifted up because of beauty. "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitudes of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth. In the sight of all who saw you, all who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror, and you shall be no more forever." See, eventually there's a day coming when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire forever. That day is coming. So praise God for that. But understand that God created Lucifer, an anointed cherub, anointed angel who is in charge of worship, and he falls because of pride in his heart. And when he falls, what he does is he takes a third of the angels with him. So a third of the angels decide, well, let's follow Lucifer and let's rebel against God. And so those angels that rebelled with Lucifer often are called fallen angels, a word, especially now during Halloween, the word is demon. Demons are fallen angels. They're angels who have rejected God and rebelled against him to follow Satan. They will do Satan's work. They are the ones most likely who in your life bring trouble for you, who want to oppress you. Now, Satan can't be everywhere because he's not God. And understand something too about Satan. Most likely Satan will not be personally beating you, but he'll be sending one of his minions against you. He's too busy messing with the leaders of our world. Now, understand something too, guys. I want to make this point, and it's very important. If you live for the Lord, you are going to face spiritual warfare. I'm just being honest with you. If you live for Christ, if Christ is very important to you, if the Word of God, if you seek to do the things that God's asked you to do, you are going to be engaged in spiritual warfare because the enemy wants to stop you. There's a saying that, you know, one of the strongest things against Satan is a Christian on their knees praying. He doesn't like that. So he's going to do everything he can. He's going to allow distraction in your life. He's going to allow you to get too busy. He's going to allow you to be like, well, you know, they have this. I need that too. Now, my own flesh cries out for that, but he's like, hey, yeah, you need that. You need that new car. You need that new iPhone. You need to work longer hours. Your family will be fine. That's how it works. Now, so he's fallen. At some point before Adam and Eve were created in the garden, Satan fell. So now, make a left-hand turn, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, it's a familiar passage. It should be at least for all of us as Christians. It's the fall of man. Now, verse 1 of chapter 3 in Genesis, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made." Now, how do we know who's the serpent? The serpent is Satan himself. Now, I read something this week I thought was pretty interesting. You know, one of the commentaries I'm reading suggested perhaps maybe that we think of a serpent, we think of a literally a snake, but maybe he looked like a serpent. He was an anointed cherub, so maybe he looked like a serpent. Because listen, what you're going to find is he's going to be beautiful enough. Eve goes and talks to him. Eve's not afraid of him. And then later on, God's going to curse him to crawl on his belly. The serpent itself. So I don't know exactly, but this is the serpent. This is represented by Satan. I know that from Revelation 12. It says that great serpent, which is Satan. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" See, Satan is trying to get Eve to question the word of God. "And the woman said to the serpent," you ever have that happen to you? You ever feel a sense that the enemy is trying to get you to doubt what God has told you? The promises that he's made to you in his word? "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, of your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and its tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together," which I don't recommend, "and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden." Here's what happened, guys. At this moment, Adam and Eve spiritually died. They spiritually died. See, every person from this moment forward that's born with physical flesh is born spiritually dead. And the only person that can make you spiritually alive is who? Jesus Christ. And so that's what happened here. But look what Satan did. Satan tempted Eve. He went after her and she succumbed to it. See, in essence, this is when spiritual warfare started. Because look, guys, Satan is the enemy of your soul. He wants to destroy you. He will do everything he can to get you away from God. He will do everything he can to somebody who doesn't believe in God to keep them from believing God. He will do everything to a Christian who believes in God to doubt God's word, to doubt God's promises, to get them off course. He will do that. And see, he has a tag team partner. It's our flesh. See, there's things that we deal with. See, here's the thing, and it really struck me this week as I was studying this stuff. There are things that all of us have. There's weak spots in our life. Where do you think the enemy's going to attack you? Your weak spot. And some of us continue to struggle with those weak spots year after year because we forget that God has given us the resources to defeat the enemy. Amen? See, most of us do not walk in victory. We don't. Because we forget. Listen, honestly, guys, I'll be truthful with you. How many of us, when we have conflict in our life of some kind, go to God first in prayer? No, what we do is we go get our posse to validate our feelings. You know, our feelings can betray you. Listen, God has created us as humans, and I understand that. Feelings and emotions are a good thing, but they also can be a bad thing. You ever watch our political leaders and how they're driven by emotion? Do you ever make good decisions when they're driven by emotion? No, you don't. You have to have rational thought. And so we struggle with the same things over and over again. And I know about you, but I'm tired of struggling with the same things over and over again. And I'll get into more, I'll be truthful with you more as we get into this, what I struggle with. And some of the things I struggle with aren't necessarily even sin. They're just things that distract me. I continue to let these things distract me from what's important. See, I don't think it's any mistake. But it's interesting how I showed that presentation on Wednesday night about the intimacy with God because, man, that's where it all starts, guys. That's where spiritual warfare starts in the sense of we have to be intimate with God, and not in a weird way, but that's where we draw our strength and our resources from is God himself to be able to combat the enemy. You see how it works? But most of us get distracted. Most of us don't make the intimacy with God a priority. We're not committed to God. We don't. My goodness, if God was committed to me, then I was committed to him. Ooh, that's bad. But see, God is so much more committed to you because he loves you, because he wants fellowship with you. Am I making sense? Okay. Now, as I said before, the enemy knows our weaknesses. And listen, as God created the angels, there's also good guys. There's also good angels who actually continue to follow God. They're his messengers. And in the scripture, it specifically speaks of two archangels, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel was the angel who brought the good news to Mary that she was going to be born with a son from the Holy Spirit, and his name was Jesus Christ. He was going to be the savior of mankind. So there are good guys. And so because of the fall of man, we can no longer see kind of the spiritual in a sense. Guys, but all around us, there is warfare going on between demons and angels all over the place all the time. Do you think a demon wants you to come to church this morning? I mean, literally, if you think of it in those terms, there is a seriousness to this. You know, I think one of the reasons why a lot of times people don't come to church sometimes is because they're distracted. You know, and they're distracted why? Because the enemy comes after them. You don't need to go to, I love this. I heard this all during the pandemic and even before. I hear all this like, well, listen, I don't need to go to church. I'm spiritual. Okay. But here's the thing. If you're a born again believer, you're going to want to go to church because you're going to want to worship God and you want to spend time with God's people, right? I don't know about you. Does it feel good when you fellowship with other believers? Doesn't it make you feel like you're not alone? Doesn't it encourage you? Am I the only one? Like one of the reasons I come to church is just because I teach, because I see all of you. Because it's like, man, I'm not crazy. There are people who are crazy like me. All right. You know what I mean? Like it's encouraging. It's encouraging.
Yes.
It's encouraging because out there, there's not encouragement. It's completely opposite. You're crazy. You're conspiracy theorists. You're all these things. You're nuts. There's no such thing as the devil. It's all a figment of your imagination. See, that's why, look, during the pandemic, why was it so you could see the spirit of Antichrist at work? Because why? We were separating us as believers. And all the deception and confusion. See, that's how the devil plays it. He's a deceiver. He wants to destroy you. Rob, kill, and destroy, Jesus said, John 10. That's your enemy. Wants to rob, kill, and destroy you. And he's real. And I'm not sitting here, you know, trying to spook you or whatever because it's Halloween. But this fascination, too, in our culture with demons and stuff, it's wickedness. It's what it is they make it a fascination because then they lessen it. It becomes more normal. then it's not really real. It's just our imagination. It's just creativity, right? It's just a Halloween costume. They try to normalize these things in our life when the battle is real and he wants to destroy us. That's all extra information. Let me read some to you. Life on earth, listen. Life on earth, after the pattern of the heavens, is bound to bring the soul into conflict with all the forces that are opposed to God. Paul recognized that behind all the opposition of man is a more terrible opposition of spiritual powers. See, when we see conflict in our life, and here's a big one, when we see conflict with other people in our life, guess who's behind that? Oftentimes.
Satan
is. He wants division. He wants division. He wants division in churches. He wants division in families. He wants division. Now, back to Ephesians 6 before I totally get off course here. Ephesians 6. So now we kind of laid the groundwork. What is spiritual warfare? Where its origins were from? And the fact that we really have a real enemy. So now look, he says this in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Listen to what he says. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your own. You can't do this by yourself. If you trust in yourself, you will fail. You will fail. Put on the whole, not some of it, not parts of it, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word for wiles means scheming strategies. It's the word methodos in the Greek. We get the word method from it. The enemy has his methods. See, here's the thing. The enemy is a people watcher. You guys ever go to the mall and watch people?
Yes.
Okay, see, here's the thing. Here's another thing you guys got to understand something. Satan cannot read our minds, because if he could, he'd be God, and he's not. He can't read our minds, but here's what he's done for 2,000 years. He just watches us as humans. He watches where we go. He watches who we talk to. He watches what we read. He watches what we watch on TV. He watches the music we listen to. He watches you. Do you know people watch at a mall? It's a fascinating thing. I actually like to kind of do that. And what happens is you can watch people and you can pretty much predict what's going to happen. Pretty much. You know what the one person you can't predict what's going to happen is? A believer. Because the believer trusts in God. Believer puts his faith and trust in God. And if somebody's seeking the Lord's going to take you all kinds of different directions you didn't expect. But see, and that's the point. See, the enemy watches you. So as he watches you, he finds your weaknesses and he goes after that part of your life. Whatever that is, all of us have weaknesses. And if you don't, talk to me afterwards because I'd like to know how you don't have any weaknesses. But seriously, I'm being serious though. He's a people watcher. He's a people watcher. Let me tell you something. Being a pastor, it's funny because I have watched patterns develop over doing this for a few years. I've watched. See, what you do is you watch people and they start coming to church and you can tell they're really into it. And listen, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just telling you what I've observed. You watch people and they come, and people who are really into it in the beginning, they sit there and they open a journal and start taking notes. I'm watching them take notes. And then all of a sudden, after a period of time, you can start to tell when they're not into it. The notebook's not there anymore. In fact, sometimes I watch people who don't even open their Bible. They just sit there. They just watch it. And then eventually, hey, I don't feel called here anymore. I'm leaving. Okay. I could see it coming. I could see it coming. I'm not stupid. See, if I can see it, who else do you think can see it? That's the kind of stuff that goes on. See, Satan is a people watcher. He knows our patterns. He knows humans. He wants to destroy us because he's our enemy. Because, you know, especially if we proclaim Christ as our Savior. See, the moment you give your life to Christ is the moment that warfare begins. Boy, I'm really trying to sell being part of the body of Christ, aren't I, this morning? But it's the truth. And see, you need to hear the truth. Because what you hear is, I'll come to Christ and everything will be great. I'll have a mansion, I'll have a car, and my marriage will be perfect all the time, and I'll have wonderful whatever. I'll have a wonderful job, I'll have wonderful clothes, my food will taste great all the time, all the kind of stuff. Great. I'm telling you, that's what people are preaching anymore. And the reason they do it is because they want the butts in the seats. They want to give you a palatable Christianity when that's not the truth. The truth is, being a Christian is hard. It's the hardest thing. If you want to be his disciple, you're going to go through things. You're going to have spiritual warfare. It's hard. I'm just telling you straight up, it's hard. It's the truth. I'm going to tell you what he's telling to you. Notice, remember, during the story of John chapter 6, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, And he feeds them. And he goes back over the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then all the people follow him. And what does he say to them? Are you guys following? I'm paraphrasing, of course. This is Christian translation. Are you guys following me because you're because I can feed your hunger, your physical hunger? Or are you following me because you want to follow me? And then he begins to talk about you have to drink his, eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they're like, I don't get this. I'm out of here. And the whole point, the reason he said that was, he was saying, you want to know me, you want to follow me, you got to take me into yourself. You have to receive me is the point, is what he's trying to make. And a lot of them left. Because why? It's too hard. Remember when they come to him and they ask him, you know, I'll follow you. They say, I'll follow you. And he says, well, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Will you then follow me? See, following Christ, being his disciple, is not easy. It's hard. But here's what I tell you. It's worth it. It's worth it. My life has been an adventure from the time I first got saved. Has it been easy? No. Has it been hard? Yes. Has it been worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. We have to understand that as believers. And listen, we're living in a time where things are getting darker. And so, guess what? That means spiritual warfare is going to be ramped up. And it's going to be an onslaught on us even more. But see, the whole point we're going through this text, Paul's saying here is, God has given you the ability to stand, to be able to stand firm, to stand against the wiles of the devil, to stand against his methods, his strategies, his schemings against you. You're able to stand. And let's keep going. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, then that's the truth, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wicked in heavenly places. In other words, there is spiritual warfare going on around us. There is wickedness around us that want to destroy us. So then he says, therefore, okay, so on account of all that, this is what I need you to do. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, that is, to stand against. To stand against. To withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. The whole point of this passage is you're able to stand because God has given you the resources. And notice how we start in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your own. If you're trying to stand by yourself, you're in trouble. And here's the other cool thing about the church, the body of Christ. As you stand with God's resources, he brings another person next to you to stand with you. Isn't that awesome? Like, I hope that one of the things that happens is you guys fellowship, is you get to know each other and you pray for one another. I really hope that. That warms the cockles of my heart. When I see you guys fellowshipping and getting to know one another and praying for one another. The reason we have prayer meetings isn't just to have a prayer meeting. It's just so we get to know each other and pray for one another. We know where our struggles are. So we're standing with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of God's army together. You follow what I'm trying to say? Those of you in the military understand that. Because oftentimes in the military, that person next to you, they have your life in their hands. So therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore. Now here we go. We're going to get into what the armor looks like. Stand therefore, having girded or having fastened your waist with truth. Okay, so we often refer to it as the belt of truth. The belt holds it all together. You're going to find that the belt is going to hold armor all together. Okay, the person, listen, it's the understanding of the belt of truth. What is the truth? The truth is God's word. The truth is God's word, having a general understanding of what God's word says. That's the idea here. See, the person who operates in the realm of the truth of God's word will not be defeated in battle. See, it starts with the belt. You got to have a general knowledge of the word. How do you get a general knowledge of the word? You got to read it. Oh, you got to read it. I heard this statistic many years ago. I don't know how valid it is anymore, but the average American has like 5 Bibles in their house. 5 Bibles. Don't say anything. I have more. Mechanic needs his tools. 5 Bibles in the house. That's an inside joke. Anyway, some people spend their money on shoes or on accessories. I love Bibles. Sorry. Still. Anyway. But listen. Here's if you look at it this way, though, there's one way to look at it that's not good. And you're going to laugh at this, but, you know, you have, like, the couple's devotional Bible, the men's Bible, the dog walker's Bible, all these kind of Bibles. And why? Why? Because there is this idea that you're discontent, so you got to buy these different Bibles, and guess what? You end up opening none of them. You end up opening none of them. They just sit on your shelf and collect dust. See, here's the point. We got to be in the Word every day. We got to be in the Word. You have to. That's how you get that belt of truth around you. It holds it all together. Without that, it's not gonna hold up. You know, you put a belt on so your pants don't fall down, right? So if you don't put a belt on, your pants are going to fall down. You're going to be exposed, and yeah, not good. Same way as a believer. Okay, so stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate, it's literally like a corset of chainmail, and it's of righteousness. It's whose righteousness? It's His righteousness. The Bible says that when we give our lives to Christ, we are robed in His righteousness, so that when God looks at us, He sees Christ's righteousness. It's like putting on a coat. It's His righteousness. But His breastplate of righteousness protects our vital parts, our heart, our kidneys, all those vital things. Protects our heart, protects our emotions, righteousness that only comes from God. So you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Then he says this, he says, having shod your feet. Now I know a lot, some of your translations say having put on, the word shod simply means to put on, to bind, to put bind under one's feet. To put on, okay, your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation is readiness. Understand something. When Roman soldiers had their armor, they had their sandals, and their sandals had spikes on the bottom. They were almost like cleats, like you would see cleats today. And the reason was so they could stick in the ground and be able to stand. And so we, as believers, are to have, be ready with the gospel of peace. See, the gospel of peace, it's interesting he used that word peace, because really the only way a man or a woman can find true peace in their life is if they receive the gospel. And so if I have my cleats on, I'm ready to share with anybody. But you ever find that when you're not in the Word, and you're not in prayer, you're not coming to church, and the opportunity is laid before you to share the gospel, you don't? Because it's much easier not to. Because you're no longer connected. You understand what I'm saying? You're not ready. Your cleats aren't dug in. There's no foundation. Then he says this, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. The fiery darts. Now, this shield that they would have used in those days was 4 foot high and 2.5 foot wide. It protected a soldier completely. And if you have a shield that big, now understand the shield also was flexible. It was made of metal and animal skin. And if you had a shield that big and flexible, you could move forward. Okay, you could move forward. And it was the fiery darts. What they would do is in battle, they would take an arrow, dip it in pitch, light it on fire, and then shoot it. And so those shields were created so the arrow, it would take the force of the arrow and bounce basically off the shield. See, the idea is the fiery darts of the wicked one, the arrows that he shoots into your life. What are those arrows? Arrows of anxiety. Arrows of depression. Arrows of distraction. Arrows of confusion. Those are the arrows he shoots into your life. And he's going to shoot you right in the area you're the weakest. And so we have to have our shield of faith. And see, really, a believer should never be without the shield of faith. Never. See, what's the shield of faith? That you believe in the promises of God, that God says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The promises that God has made in his word to you, your shield of faith, you believe the promises. You believe that God is with you no matter what. You believe it. Even though I may not feel him in a sense, he's still there. He's there for me. Remember the promise in Romans 8 where he says nothing is able to separate us from the love of Christ? That's a promise, man, you should memorize and cling to in your life. Because the enemy is going to try to send those fiery darts of doubt. Hey, God doesn't really love you. See what's happening in your life? Hey, God did this to you, and the truth is he didn't. Because listen, here's another thing too I want a caveat with is this. Sometimes our trials and struggles are self-inflicted. They are. You know, I remember a long time ago when I was a younger man, I remember thinking to myself, man, like when things come at you in this life, how are you supposed to know what to do at this at the time? How are you supposed to know this? And I remember thinking that, and as I've gotten older, I realized, listen, if I'm walking with the Lord, I'm in His Word, I'm praying, when those times come, when things come at me, I'm able to make decisions. I'm able to do the right thing. And sometimes I don't. Sometimes I still make mistakes. But the point is I'm in that constant intimacy with God. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation, the helmet. So what is the helmet there? The helmet's there to protect your brain, to protect your mind. And listen, one of the greatest ways the enemy can attack us is to get us to doubt our salvation. Has that ever happened to you? There's this popular thing now going on called deconstruction, right? Deconstruct your faith. See, the enemy gets you to doubt because things aren't going the way you want them to. See, that's part of the, see, it's like, it's kind of funny how that works. See, we get upset when things don't go the way we want them to. But if they do, we're happy. We're happy as a clam or whatever. Clam, I don't know why I said that. But we're happy. The point is, the enemy wants to get us to doubt God. Wants us to get us to doubt his salvation, just like he did with Eve, we just read a few minutes ago. He wants to get us to doubt. You put on the helmet of salvation. You're reassured that, look, once saved, always saved. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you are saved. When you open your heart by faith, put your faith and trust in Him, you are justified by faith. That's it. Jesus said, no one's going to take you from my hand. No one. Now, the last thing he says here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the sword. Now, this kind of sword is a small sword. It's like a dagger. It's used for hand-to-hand combat. It's a small sword, as opposed to if you read in Revelation where it says that Jesus comes back with a sword in his mouth, that's a long, broad sword. That's the description in the Greek. But in the Greek here, this sword that he's using is a short sword. It's a dagger. It's for hand-to-hand combat, okay? It's the sword. And what is the sword? It says the sword is the Word of God. Now, that word for Word of God is not logos. Logos is written, means written Word of God. So in John, when it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, that's the word logos, it's written word. This word is rhema. This is the spoken word. And guess where you pull your sword from? The belt of truth. So it's like this, guys. It's like the sword comes out from the belt of truth. You make specific application to the situation you're going through with the Word of God. See, listen, the better you know the written word, the logos, the more you will know and experience the living Word of God. Do you know how in Hebrews it says that the Word of God is living and active? Do you know that this book is alive? It's alive.
Yes.
Thank you. It's alive. And I don't mean it like crawls off and goes away. Come back here. You know, it's not like, I need a leash. She's going away. That's not what I mean. But it's alive. Because listen, when you read the Word of God, isn't it amazing, no matter where you are in the Scripture, if you read through a book of the Bible, no matter what you're going through, it's like God is speaking right to you about the situation you're in. That makes it the living Word of God. And so when the enemy comes out against us, we pull our sword from the belt of truth, and we're able to apply the Word of God to that specific situation, that specific thing that's coming against us. See, God has given us, guys, this resource. He's given us a belt. He's given us a breastplate. He's given us cleats, if you will, for lack of a better way to say it. He's given us a shield, a helmet, a sword. He's given us the resources to fight off our enemy. But see, we forget that. We forget that. We don't use it. Do you guys remember when, this was months ago, we were in 2 Corinthians, and I did that whole thing about spiritual warfare and how the enemy shoots arrows at us with different things? You know, how many of us take advantage of that? Like when temptation comes in our life or the enemy comes to attack us, do we actually apply this scripture to our life? See, because listen, and here's the thing that I was trying to understand. So as I read through this passage and studied it and I looked at different commentaries, nobody ever said in the commentary what it means to put it on or take it up. So it's like almost like, okay, so how does that work? Do I just say, okay, Lord, I'm picking up the shield of faith? In one sense, guys, it comes from our intimacy, our personal relationship with God. See, if we're in the Word, if we're praying, these things are present in our life. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? See, if we're in the Word, if we're in prayer, if those things are a daily part of our life, if God is a part of your life and we put Him first, this armor will be on us. But you have to put it on. If you don't put it on, are you going to get victory if you don't put it on? No. And so why do we struggle for years over the things that we struggle with, the weak stuff? It's because we don't walk in the victory. We don't put the armor on. Do you guys understand that? Like, I am tired of walking at times in struggle because, and that doesn't mean, listen, that also doesn't mean that you're never going to struggle, because you will, because it's war. And guess what happens during war? You're tired. You're tired. You grow tired. You grow weary. You do. And my goodness, if you step out and serve God, get ready. You're going to get tired. And see, what happens is the enemy distracts us, and then we get tired because we watch TV longer than we should. And then we don't go to bed and don't get up to pray. I'm speaking about myself. Because, listen, I work hard all week. You got to understand something. I work hard all week. I have two jobs, basically, my main job and the pastor. And so when the football is on, I can watch a football game that means nothing to me, but I'll watch it longer. Oh, it's midnight. I should have went to bed a couple hours ago. And then I get up late. Oh, I got to jump right on work because everybody's calling me. Chris, I need you. Chris, you got to pay my bills. You know, all that. So then you see how that works? That's how it works in our life. I'm just being honest. Because the enemy says, hey, it's okay. Give me a break. Break me up into that Kit Kat bar. We've all seen that commercial, yeah, right? Yeah. You deserve a break. You deserve a new car. You deserve something you can't afford because why? You deserve it. You work hard. You're a good person, right? So your flesh cries out for that stuff. The enemy's like, hey, listen to your flesh. You're right. But if I would just take that time to spend with God, to be intimate with Him, what a difference it would be in my life. Am I making sense?
Yes.
We're going to stop there this morning. But listen, one thing I would say is this, and I hope you get this from this morning, is that, one, you have an enemy of your soul. Devil and his minions, the demons, they're after you. They want to destroy you, especially if you're a believer, and especially if you're serving God, they want to destroy your life. So the enemy is real. But also, another thing I want you guys to understand is this. The enemy may be real, but we have the resources to defeat the enemy. The victory is ours. Christ won the victory on the cross of Calvary. We need to walk in that victory. And it all starts with our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. And understand something. If you think being a Christian is hard, wonderful. Welcome to the club. Because it's supposed to be hard. So remember when Jesus said that you need to count the cost to follow me? Because anything that costs something is worth something. If you follow what I'm saying? So understand that as much as the struggle you may go through, the spiritual warfare you may engage in, understand that it is worth it. Please understand that. Please don't leave here being scared and thinking, well, you know, this isn't worth it. It's totally worth it. Totally worth it. Because God is faithful. And God is in control. God loves every single one of you. He loves every single one of you. He knows the enemy wants to destroy your soul, but he's there for you. You need to go to him. You need to tap into the resource he provides for you. You understand? Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you, Father, that you do give us the resources. You do give us the armor to battle our enemy. God, you love us and you care for us. You love us so much you sent Jesus, and Jesus has won the victory already against the enemy on the cross of Calvary. God, help us to walk in victory. Help us to understand and to recognize those areas in our life that are weak and to give them to you. Help us, Lord, to be closer to you. God, when I think about you, and I think about that you're the Almighty God, and you're the creator of this universe. You create us to worship you. And also, Lord, you create us to fellowship with you. When I think that the creator of the universe stooped down to fellowship with each one of us, it just blows my mind. It blows my mind. Every day, Lord, we have an opportunity to seek you, to be with you. God, would you help us to do that? Would you help us to put aside the things that distract us? Would you help us to put aside the struggles, to go to you, Lord, to lay our struggles at your feet, to be honest before you, to allow you to work in and through us in our lives? God, we love you and we want to serve you. God, we love you and want to be close to you. Help us. Oh God, help us, please. Help us with these things. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.